So you see the PowerPoints come up, and as we start, we're surrounded by technology these days, aren't we? Perhaps you've got a phone in your pocket, or perhaps you've been writing notes on your phone. Maybe you've got a computer tablet or something else like that. I'm sure many have used those things like FaceTime. Perhaps you've used Skype or WhatsApp or something like that. If you're wondering what those things are, by the way, all of that's just suddenly gone over your head. It's like a video call that you can see someone as you're calling them. You could say it's just as good as speaking face to face. Suddenly making a phone call a lot more personal. So smartphones, computer tablets, social media in general has allowed us to keep up, that's a word now, isn't it, to keep up with many old friends, perhaps friends previously you would have lost touch with. It's allowed us to keep up with many old friends, to keep a link perhaps with family members who live far away, all at the same time introducing us to new people as well. Perhaps our circle of friends now is wider than it ever has been before. And obviously, it would be ridiculous to kind of block out all new technology. Much new technology has amazing potential to people who use it wisely, who use it in a mature way, in a disciplined way, that it can be used well. Text messages even can just spare a few seconds just to encourage one another throughout the week. I received encouraging texts this week. Things like FaceTime, I found extremely helpful keeping in touch with my sister when she lived in France. But even with all the use of social media, it doesn't mean that we have deeper, more intimate relationships like we might have expected we would. Even with the use of social media and all the technology, perhaps it's made the whole world a little bit closer, but has left us further from the ones we love most. And I guess this isn't a question for some of us if you don't have a smartphone or something like that. But if you do have a smartphone, if you do have social media, has your social media done anything to strengthen your most important relationships? I don't think mine have. My experience might not be your experience, but I don't think all this technology was made for more deep, meaningful communication with our families and our friends. And yet what we read from Romans here, what Paul says with a real, deep, longing, meaningful words that he wrote to the church in Rome, in the days before social media, the slide will come up, it says, verse 9, God is my witness, how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. Verse 10, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Verse 11, I long to see you. Verse 12, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Verse 13, I planned many times to come to you. Verse 15, I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. In Paul's mind, at least, being face to face brings about a real love and a real relationship that technology just cannot do. But surely haven't our phones, haven't our social media accounts solved Paul's problem? Because now we can speak to someone else halfway across the world. Paul's problem here to see the church in Rome, surely it would have been solved with a phone and a good Wi-Fi connection. Well, no, I think Paul would have written these same words today about wanting to see them face to face. You know, while being able to FaceTime or Skype or whatever, Rob and Jill, while they're on the mission field, while that is amazing, while we can speak to our family member in Australia, and that's amazing, we can praise God for that, it does not and it cannot replace the power of being in the same room at the same time with each other. And what we read about Paul's longing here, I think that sense of longing, that sense of fellowship, is just as real in our day with iPhones and social media as it was in his day with no phones. So my prayer, what I've been praying this week, is that today is that we see what Paul sees about the importance of fellowship. My prayer is that we say, like Paul in verse 11, I long to see you. That actually when we miss a Sunday, missing a Sunday is outside of our control, but sometimes when we miss a Sunday, that actually hurts us. because we're not with our brothers and sisters. But briefly, just before we go on to it, we've only got 2 points today, but before we go on to them, what are we doing here in Romans? Why are we here? What's happened so far? We've only had one previous sermon in Romans. We're going to be in Romans for a while, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. But we started last week looking at verses 1 to 7. Despite what I've said about technology, that sermon is online. But we heard Paul's writing to this church there in Rome. The church there mixed with Jewish converts, mixed with Gentile converts. And we saw that the massive theme of Romans, no surprise, is the gospel. So therefore, the conflict for the church there, the solution for the conflict, is the gospel. A deeper understanding of the gospel will bring peace to these like stormy waters. So that was what we looked at last week. What's Paul's aim today, verses 8 to 15? Why is he longing to see them? What's he trying to do by writing to them? Well, he's trying to encourage them. And that's our first point this morning. So point one, have an encouraging faith. And we mentioned last week, Paul himself has never seen the church there in Rome. But he's heard a lot about them. It's not only Paul that's heard about them as well. If you look down at verse 8, your faith has been reported all over the world. Your faith's been reported everywhere. Kind of goes without saying, doesn't it, that perhaps it's not literally the whole world, because the gospel hadn't reached the ends of the world at this point. But reported all over the world probably means it's been reported, the success of the gospel in Rome has been reported to all the churches that Paul has established. And the church in Rome, they would have met in kind of several home groups. Our home groups are starting this week. They would have met in groups like that, these house churches, and Paul sends greetings to all of them in verse 7, to all in Rome. He gives thanks to all of them in verse 8. I thank my God for all of you, for all of them, whether they are from Jewish background or from Gentile background. What thrills Paul as well about the church in Rome, that it is filled with converts from the Gentiles, these non-Jews. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus' name, proclaim Jesus' name to the Gentiles. And we see it's happening. It's spreading all over the world. Verse 6, we saw last week that the Gentiles belong to Jesus. And again, remember, Paul's never met them. Paul's never met these people, but he's still encouraged. And he encourages them by saying, look, your faith in Christ is being reported everywhere. And likewise, it happens with us, doesn't it? We're encouraged when we hear about the gospel spreading to a new town or another part of the country. Like we see the work happening in Welshpool, we see that, and then it encourages us. Or like Phil and Liz reported back to us on Tuesday night about the gospel work happening in Poland. We hear about it, and it encourages us. Like Paul, perhaps we've never met many of them, but we hear about it, and it's encouraging. And our response should be like Paul's response. He tells that even though most of them are unknown to him personally, he still prays for them constantly, verse 9. He prays for them at all times, verse 10. And when hearing about this gospel work, whether that's in Jordan, whether that was when Dan was away, whether that's in Poland or Welshpool, we should thank God and turn to prayer. That we do like Paul does in verse 8. We thank our God through Jesus Christ for all of them because we're hearing about their faith. Likewise, when I go to conferences, when I go to fraternals, there are people there who have heard about the good things happening here in Newtown, about the encouraging faith, about folk here in Newtown, and they're encouraged. But Paul doesn't just want to say this and say stay at a distance and just say, look, you guys are doing really well, but I'm staying over here in Greece, where he was at the time. He longs to see them. Verse 9 introduces a major theme in the whole book about Paul's prayer and plan to visit Rome. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving is linked to his desire to go and visit them. And it's not the first time he's tried to go and visit the Roman Christians. He's tried many times. If you look down at verse 10, I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Verse 13, I planned many times to come to you. And he doesn't say this lightly either. He's not saying it flippantly, I tried to come, but something came up. No, No, he says that God is his witness. He tried regularly to try and find an opportunity to visit them. And he still believes it is God's will for him to go and see them, to go and visit. We don't know what stopped Paul from going. Most likely it was his evangelistic work around Greece that had not been completed yet. But the thing is, why did he have to try and visit anyway? Surely writing to them was enough, and the church was clearly founded and had been flourishing without Paul being there in the first place anyway. Why does he need to go? Well, verse 11, he still believes that actually he can help them and be some benefit. Verse 11, he longs to impart some spiritual gift to them. He wants to preach to them. He wants to pastor them in a way that they can be encouraged. And this great, well-known Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he doesn't simply want to visit them so he can encourage them. It's so he can be encouraged as well. He explains more fully what he means in verse 12 to avoid misunderstanding. The church in Rome was a really vital one. It would be important for his mission work in Spain later on. And he says that the encouragement and fellowship amongst them would be mutual. He will visit so they can encourage him too. Verse 12, you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Even though Paul was an apostle, a church planter, an evangelist, he's not too proud to acknowledge that he needs that fellowship. He needs that encouragement as well. And that should be striking for each one of us here. Paul sought out the encouragement of other believers. We see that when he was in Athens, he saw all the idolatry going on around him, and he really struggled with that. And he wanted the encouragement of other believers. He knew he needed it. If that was true of Paul, how much more should we seek out the fellowship of other believers as well? I'm sure they won't mind me saying, I cleared it with Dan, but I'm sure they won't mind me saying, Rob and Jill, when they were back, and I know speaking to Dan, now that he is back, just how much they missed the fellowship when they were away. That actually, they were like Paul, verse 11, they longed for it. They longed to be with us. And dare I say, that actually because the church fellowship is on our doorstep in town, do we actually just take it for granted? And we don't realise how good it is until it's gone. And Paul understands his responsibility to encourage these other believers there in Rome, but he knows that he will be encouraged by them as well. In that sense, we should never leave our church meetings. We shouldn't leave this morning, in a sense, having spent time surrounded by people who claim to love Jesus without being encouraged. We must look for opportunities every single Sunday, Tuesday, throughout the week to bless and encourage others. Verse 12, that you and I may be encouraged by each other's faith. So how does that work out in practice? How does that work out in reality, this encouragement? Sunday by Sunday, week by week as we meet together. Of course, we can serve the needs of others practically, helping each other out, whether that's with meals or anything like that. But also remembering the gospel together, what we do during this time together, remembering the gospel together, encouraging one another of God's promises. We sing hymns, and we're not just singing the words on the screen for our own benefit. Singing is an amazing way to encourage one another. Don't underestimate what happens when we sing. We're teaching those around us. We're declaring God's faithfulness to each other. And I read this week, it was an article on Desiring God's website, the quote should come up as well, and it said, your brothers and sisters in your local church need you. They need you to show up, they need you to be engaged, and perhaps more than many of us realise, they need you to sing. The church suffers when your voice is silent. You might think, okay, I'm not a very good singer. I don't like singing loudly. Well, what about, it's not about you. What about actually on another row where that mum's been struggling throughout the week? That one who's just feeling the loss of a family member. The person really wrestling with temptation throughout the week. The older believer who's struggling with assurance in their older age. That person needs to hear you sing. That person needs to hear you sing loudly, joyfully, that's important as well, joyfully. And they need to hear you sing triumphantly. We're going to sing after. They need to hear you sing, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." They need to hear you sing that. And if Paul needed that encouragement, so do you. If Paul needed that encouragement, then so does Tim, myself, and the other elders. We spend time with each other each and every Sunday with other local believers, spending time with others who say, "This is true, and isn't this wonderful?" So our first point, have an encouraging faith. Have that of verse 11, longing to see one another. And our second point, and our final point, we only have 2 points this morning. Have an eager faith. Have an eager faith. So as we've seen, one of Paul's main priorities to visit them and was to encourage the believers in Rome, and he himself be encouraged. But he does have another reason for his visit, which he tells them about in verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." So what harvest is Paul talking about here? What's this harvest in verse 13? Is he talking about a harvest fruit in terms of the number of conversions he wants to see, a harvest of new people coming to faith? Or does he want to see, in a sense, spiritual fruit from the believers there already in Rome, those who are already converted, and just the fruit from their lives? So which one is it? Which harvest are we talking about? Well, yes, it's both. This harvest that Paul talks about has two aspects. Yes, firstly, Paul is hoping that the church within Rome, that those who are already Christians, that it's what we picture in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, that Jesus talked about people who have heard the word, accepted the word, and as a result, it developed a crop 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown of it. So you want to see spiritual growth and fruit from the lives of the believers there. We want to see that with each other as well. That's one side of it, but the other side of it is what we read in Matthew 9:37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What Paul's saying there, that there's a harvest of unconverted souls out there in Rome. And I'm going to preach the gospel to them, he's saying. Paul wants to visit so he can teach, preach, and evangelize in what was thought to be the most important city in the world. Rome was spoken of to be the center, the capital of the world, a symbol of pride, a symbol of power. People spoke about it with awe, and people at least once in their lifetime wanted to go and visit Rome in order to just look, to stare, to marvel at the sights. And Paul wanted to visit the capital, not as a tourist and sightseeing, but he wanted to visit as an evangelist. And he believed he had something that he could tell the people in Rome, the capital of the world. He believed he had something they needed to hear. I mean, what could it be that this, in the world's eyes, this unimpressive Paul could tell the capital city of the whole world? Surely he had nothing worthwhile to teach them. And Paul didn't think so, clearly, because verses 14 and 15, "I'm a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." When it talks about the Greeks and non-Greeks, the wise and the foolish, that's humanity. All areas of humanity are covered there. And when it starts with verse 14 there, "I'm a debtor to both Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, foolish." A debtor? Really? How is Paul a debtor? Jesus has died for Paul's sin. Jesus has paid Paul's debt on the cross. How is Paul a debtor? How is he in debt? Another translation, maybe your translation, says, "I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks." But in a sense, I think the NIV translation has it pretty close. Paul saying, I am in debt to the Greeks and non-Greeks. I'm in debt to the wise and to the foolish. And we've said, Paul's never met the Roman church, so how is he in debt to them? He's never met the rest of the population in Rome. So in what sense is he in debt? And let's think about the different ways we can be in debt. For example, think about how I can be in debt to you. Let's say you've been very friendly and you've lent me £100. I am in debt to you until I pay it back to you. And that's one way you can be in debt. A second way that you can be in debt is perhaps, say, someone else very friendly has given me £100 to pass on to you. I'm in debt to you until I hand it on. And it's in that second sense that Paul is obligated. Paul is in debt to everyone, everywhere. God has shared the gospel with Paul, and God has commissioned Paul to declare it with others. In that sense, Paul owes people the gospel. And we can't just take that verse 14 in isolation as well. We just can put it back to what we heard last week in verse 5 as well. Verse 5 provides us with another motivation Paul has for telling people the gospel. Firstly, it is for his name's sake. It's for Jesus' name's sake. The gospel declares who Jesus is. We read it's the gospel of God. We read in verse 9, it's the gospel of his son. The gospel declares who Jesus is, this saving, powerful king. And that status demands and deserves honor. In Jesus dying and rising again, that deserves honor. It is for Jesus' sake that Paul tells people the gospel. But secondly, it's also for other people's sake, he tells them the gospel. We'll see who needs the gospel and why they need the gospel in the first three chapters of Romans. But verse 14 gives us the sense of Paul's burning desire to settle his debt by passing the gospel message on to everyone. The reason why he does it is his love and regard for Jesus and his love and regard for other people. Which is why, verse 15, I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. At some point, someone was entrusted, someone was in debt to pass the gospel on to you. And if you trusted this gospel, Jesus has entrusted you with the gospel to pass on to others. Jesus made Paul a debtor by committing the gospel to his trust and care. Jesus has made you a debtor to others. In a similar way, we are debtors to the whole world, even though we're not apostles like Paul. If the gospel has come to us, which it has, we do not have the freedom to keep it to ourselves. No one has a monopoly on the gospel. Sadly, some people, some churches tend to think that evangelism is just an optional extra. We'll do it when we can. Paul spoke of it as an obligation. Again, sadly, sometimes the mindset of evangelism in some churches is reluctance. Paul's mindset was eagerness, enthusiasm. His mindset was good news is made for sharing. You know, think about the student who's just had excellent results in their exams. Think about the couple who've just got engaged. The couple who have just had their first child. Think of that person after years and years and years has finally been able to retire. Those people don't need to be told to share their good news. They just do it. And they do it excitedly, joyfully, and like Paul here, eagerly. Why is our evangelism not the same, especially when the news is even better? I do want to say, I think we can praise God here, that I think our mindset to our evangelism here isn't reluctance. Praise God for that. But it's worth asking, is our mindset the same as Paul's here? Is our Paul's mentality and mindset to evangelism is that he says he's a debtor, verse 14. He's eager, verse 15. And next week, verse 16, he's not ashamed. Is that you? Is that us with our evangelism? Because we are in debt. We owe people the gospel. We owe people the gospel. And as we come to an end now, with the 2 points we've looked at today. There is a warning for us. There is a warning for us. We need to be eager in our evangelism, enthusiastic with our evangelism, but we need to be rooted and grounded as well. And to be rooted and grounded, we need each other. We need our fellowship. We need our encouragement from others. So have an encouraging faith, have an eager faith. And as we said earlier, your local church needs you. We can't just stay at home, watch and listen to sermons online week after week. People here need you to show up. They need you to be engaged what's happening up front, engaged what's happening in the fellowship afterwards. And the church suffers when your voice is silent. And at the same time, we're not to keep this awesome news to ourselves, that if you trust Jesus today, praise God, your debt of sin has been wiped clean. It has been taken away. It has been paid for. And therefore, we are in debt to others. We owe people the gospel. We owe the people of Newtown the gospel. So every Sunday, we have that opportunity to encourage each other and to say to each other afterwards, we have an opportunity to say, this is true. Isn't this wonderful? And this news needs to be shared. It's as we read earlier in Acts chapter 4, what Sharon read. It was said of the early church, let's pray it's said of Newtown Evangelical Church as well, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, and all the believers were in one heart and minds. Amen. So we are going to sing. We're going to remind each other of God's promises, to encourage one another. Again, don't underestimate what happens when we sing. We're declaring God's faithfulness to each other now. So, to the people around you, it's okay to look at each other when you're singing as well. Friday night when we were doing the chairs, we angled the chairs differently so we could all stare at each other as well. So sing to each other loudly, joyfully, triumphantly as we stand and sing God's great promises. In Christ alone, my hope is found. After this, we'll go into a short time of prayer.